Welcome, everyone. It's great to come together on the first day of the week to worship our God in beautiful singing and prayer and remembering of the death of Jesus here at the Lord's table. And we want to welcome you all. Thank you for coming today to be part of our worship. And we look forward to meeting you, to getting better acquainted with each one of you. Today is the birthday for Luana. We want to wish Luana a happy birthday. Is it today?
No?
All right. When is it? 17th coming up. But it is today the birthday for our son-in-law, Nick McMillan. And we want to welcome Nick's parents, Ryan and Tammy, from Lolo, Montana. They are here. And, of course, we've been working together, our families helping support our daughter Mandy as she is going through some chemotherapy treatments right now. And we appreciate Ryan and Tammy coming over to help with that. And I just want to say how proud we are of our son-in-law, Nick McMillan. What a wonderful blessing in our life. And happy birthday to Nick today. So, great to be together. Great to be here today. And I want to thank Jeremy for those wonderful thoughts about reminding us of the mortality of life. And absolutely, going to an estate sale, like you mentioned, reminds you of those things. You're able to think this person who's died and really kind of see their whole lifetime laid out there, and a lot of nostalgia of things that they own that we don't find today. But it really drives home the point that life is very brief on this earth, and that it's a sobering thought when we think about our own mortality and how soon our life is also going to be coming to an end here on in this world that we live in day to day. But we're thankful for Jesus Christ who came. And just this past week, something happened very remarkable, that some of our astronauts who had been stranded out in space for 6-7 months, I believe it was, were rescued thanks to SpaceLink launching out into space and being able to make contact and tie in with the International Space Station. We're able to bring 5 new astronauts up there and return those 3 safely back home. And one of those was a man named Butch. I don't remember his last name, but he was a very strong believer in Christ, and talked a lot about his faith while he was up there and how that supported him, and he was able to be at peace and calm. And we were listening to an interview with his wife last night, how she was during those 7-8 months that her husband was stranded up there, and also talking about her faith, how this got her through, and very confident that God was hearing their prayers and was going to return her husband back home. But as you think about a rescue mission like that, we also are able to see the comparison of that with how Jesus came down from heaven and he went on a rescue mission here to this earth. He lowered himself down and came to rescue us. And we are able to today to enjoy salvation, peace, and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, the rescue mission that he was willing to take on our behalf. Something else that makes me think about our mortality is how many people have been falling recently. And it seemed to be almost a plague of that happening among us right here. And certainly that is something that makes you think about your mortality as we're getting older. how easily it is for us to lose our balance, to fall, have serious injuries as a result of that. But as bad as that may be, think about what it is like to fall away from Jesus Christ in your life and what the destructive consequences of that is going to be for those who slip and fall away from our Lord and what He has done in coming to this rescue mission on our behalf. This morning, as we turn to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 18 through 29, really starting with verse 18, we are going to be looking at the unshakable kingdom of Christ. And as we think about teaching and explaining difficult concepts like the Hebrew writer is doing, in which he is mainly comparing the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And he's trying to show us how to appreciate, in fact, the privileges that we have, the blessings that we have being in the New Covenant with Jesus Christ. Just like sometimes young people today, we wonder, they're growing up in America, they're growing up with all the wonderful things that we are able to enjoy today, the freedoms that we enjoy, that they maybe sometimes take these things for granted. They don't realize that how privileged we are, how blessed we are to live in this day and time that we live in, and all the sacrifices and effort and work and sweat and blood that has gone into just being able to get us to where we are today. Sometimes whenever it comes to these types of things, it's helpful for us to make a comparison and a contrast between the two so that we can really think about why we are so privileged. The Hebrew writer, that is what the Hebrew writer does. It's about the comparison and the contrast between two things. Think about if you were asked to describe a zebra. You're going to describe it to one of your grandchildren or something like that, but a good way to do that is comparison and contrast. Because you could say that, for example, one thing, a zebra is an animal that looks something like a mule, right? And so we might be able to make that comparison and say, but a mule is much bigger than a zebra. You know, the zebra looks like the mule, but it's actually a little bit smaller than the mule. And it has black and white stripes, sort of like a tiger. But keep in mind, a tiger, the stripes are black and orange, and the zebra, they're black and white. So using comparison and contrast is a good way to explain how two things can be alike, but they are different at the same time. You get a better understanding of how that is. The Hebrew writer is wanting to compare and contrast between the Old Covenant at Mount Sinai and the New Covenant. And so here in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 18, that is what he does. He takes us back to the Old Testament, and he takes us back to the scene as it unfolded there at Mount Sinai. And then he brings us forward to the New Covenant so that we can see what better situation we have living here under the New Covenant, and yet to make a comparison between the two that we can understand. So as we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 18, he starts off here and he says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. He continues, he says, "For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." He's describing here the scene at Mount Sinai. You can go back and read this for yourself in Exodus chapter 19 and verses 16 through 18, Exodus chapter 20. And as we look at that, he does not name Mount Sinai here. He just says, "You have not come to the mountain that describes these things." But it's obvious that he is referring here to Mount Sinai. And as we look at those scenes that were described back there in the Old Testament, we can see how each of these things were true. He first of all said that, wants us to understand that this was a terrifying event. It was, these phenomena that occurred there on Mount Sinai were terrifying to the people of Israel, so that they knew that they were in the danger of losing their lives if they came too close to that mountain. And what it represented was the holiness of God. And the fact that there's a separation between God and man that has to be respected, that has to be realized at that time. So as he is describing here the events of Mount Sinai, he talks about the fact that there it was a touchable mountain, first of all. "You have not come to the mountain that may be touched." So it was a physical mountain. It was a mountain that is part of this physical creation that we are part of. But the thing that stands out about that is that it is not something that is going to last forever. It is something that passes away. And Mount Sinai was part of that. It was a mountain that can be touched. Anything that can be touched, like this table here, is something that eventually is going to go away. Just like Jeremy is saying with those things of the estate sale, that those things are temporary, they're passing away. And yet we have something eternal that God has prepared for us. "So you have not come," he said, "we," referring to us as believers in Christ. He says, "You have not come to this mountain." He later says, "Here, let me tell you, here, this is the mountain you have come to." It's quite different. But this mountain that the people of Israel came to, Mount Sinai, it was a mountain that was terrifying on that day when they saw God descending upon the mountain to meet with Moses, to assemble with the people of Israel, to give them his covenant. It was a terrifying scene. It was, first of all, it was blazing with fire and darkness and gloom and tempest. And he said it was trembling greatly. The mountain was quaking. It was fire blazing on the mountaintop. And everything about it, it was a fearful scene to the people, as this was God coming down to reveal his word to them. They were all terrified by this. And he wants us to think about the fact of how that is so different than what we now see through Jesus Christ. Not only were there the sights that were frightening that day, but also the sounds, the audible sound of a trumpet and the actual voice of God that thundered on the mountain to those people. So he says, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You read in Exodus chapter 20, it talks about this very fact that Moses and the people, they said, Lord, do not talk to us anymore this way. Let Moses go up on the mountain and you talk to him. Don't talk to us. Because they were so fearful what was about to happen to them. And he goes on to say, for they could not endure what was commanded, that God had specified this. He said, if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. I'm reading that and I'm thinking about our little dog Maggie. That we take Maggie sometimes, and if she can get off the leash, she takes off. And I can just picture us being out there at Mount Sinai that morning, and all of a sudden Maggie gets off the leash and she's running up there to see what's on the mountain. And we know we cannot go get her back. Or one of your grandkids goes running up there. I can picture that also, Ryan. One of our grandkids going up there to touch it. But nevertheless, he's saying that was a warning that had been plainly given to the people. If anyone comes close and approaches this mountain, they're going to die. One time we were at Yosemite National Park in California, and we climbed up this huge waterfall, stone steps going up to the top of the waterfall. It's called Nevada Falls, I think. But we got up to the top of it, and the water running over this huge waterfall was so peaceful just before it went over the fall. In fact, it looked like just a pool that you would take your shoes off and put your feet in. But they had a sign there that day, I remember. And it said, if you go in the water, you will die. And that really got my attention when I saw that sign. But that's the kind of warning that God was giving the people of Israel that day. That said, look, you do not touch this mountain. It is a touchable mountain, but don't touch it, because this is the holiness of God, and you have to respect that. So the Hebrew writer is wanting us to think about how frightening it was to be there at Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. Now, we have Mount Si here in North Bend. And, you know, I've always thought that Mount Si was named after Mount Sinai. Come to find out, it wasn't. It was named after Uncle Si, who was the homesteader who homesteaded in that area. Nevertheless, to me, it looks like Mount Sinai a little bit. And it's the most... It is the number one hike in the state of Washington. Most popular hike in the entire state. But think about the fact that if you were hiking on Mount Si here in Washington, and all of a sudden a terrible storm came down, lightning and thunder and an earthquake happened at that same time, and then everything caught on fire like it was down in California recently. Think what a terrifying it would be, in addition to all of that, to then hear the voice of God thundering down from heaven. That was what it was like for the people of Israel when they stood at the base of Mount Sinai that day. The Hebrew writer, though, continues and he tells us, in contrast to that, I mean, there is a comparison that you can make that was the old covenant. Now, this is the new covenant. But he now describes for us what it is like for us where we have come. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So now he tells us here, in contrast to Mount Sinai, here is the mountain that you, that we have now come to. We have come, he says, to Mount Zion. And he begins to describe the assembly here, how different it is from the assembly on Mount Sinai. First of all, an innumerable myriads of angels are here with us. We cannot see them, but he says, we have come to this mountain, and this is not a mountain here on earth that can be touched. This is a heavenly mountain. This is a mountain that we can picture in our mind as an imagination of what it must be like to be in heaven. We can only visualize heaven, what it is like. But he said, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So the Hebrew writer is wanting us to picture that instead of an earthly mountain, one that is quaking with fire and trembling and so frightening to be there, he is saying, we have come to this beautiful mountain of God, the city of God. And it's described with two things, one being a mountain and one being a city. When he was talking about Abraham in chapter 11 and talking about how Abraham listened and obeyed God, and God called him to go away from his home, he said, what was it that Abraham was looking for? He was looking for the city which was with the foundations whose builder and maker is God. Even in the day of Abraham, Abraham understood that there is a city of God somewhere out there, even beyond this life, that we can long for. We can someday be able to come to that city. And so Abraham, even though nothing on this earth he ever experienced being able to really be in his own homeland, he went to a strange country, but Abraham realized there's a city of God that is awaiting for his people, living by faith. And so he's saying, now we have come there. We have come to Mount Zion. We have come to the city of the living God. And it is surrounded by a myriads of angels and the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Now this is made up of all of the saints of the Old Testament times who have died and now they are made perfect. And all of those, the church of the firstborn ones, it's a plural idea here. He's not saying the church of Jesus, the firstborn. He's saying the church of we who are the firstborn. Because we have received now the inheritance of God. The inheritance was given to the firstborn. And we're all firstborn. How can that be? Because God has made us his children. He has given us his inheritance to invite us to now come confidently to the throne of God, to come to Mount Zion. It's not the same message that was being given at Mount Sinai, that stay away, if anyone touches the mountain, you're going to be stoned to death. The message that we are being given is, come to the Mount of God, to the city of the living God. You are the firstborn. You are my firstborn. You are now to be able to experience the inheritance of God that has been given to God, the judge of all, who is the same God. It's the same God. It's not a different God. It's the same God that was on that time. He was, be careful, you're not holy. But now he is saying, you are because of my son and his blood that was shed for you. You are able to come into my presence. And it speaks better things than that of Abel. So we have now a huge contrast that the Hebrew writer wanting us to understand that what we have come to now is completely different than what happened at Mount Sinai. There the message was, you're not able to come near the mountain. The message now is celebrating the fact Jesus has brought and accomplished salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life for his people. And therefore, the reason of this assembly and these angels is we're all worshiping and praising God and celebrating the fact that salvation has now been achieved through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So we have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, because the blood, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ that has been given on our behalf. This is what the writer was trying to get across to us a little bit earlier here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, where he said, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, that is the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So you see, now we are able to come confidently, boldly to God through Jesus Christ. We're able to enter into Mount Zion. We have not entered there yet, but spiritually we have entered. We are in Christ. We are able to be part of this heavenly assembly and realize that this is the hope that God has preparing for us. So it's a peaceful scene. It's a rejoicing scene. It's a scene of celebration, not one of fear and trepidation that crept over the Israelite people that day at Mount Sinai. So what is the result of that, and what is the message of that to us today? So in verse 25, he says, hearing God's voice from heaven, we must heed his warning. He says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So the Hebrew writer here is making the comparison the same way that he made it in the beginning of the letter. Beginning of chapter 2, he had the same sort of a statement that was given there as an exhortation, as a warning. Keep in mind that at the very beginning of the Hebrew letter, the point that he was saying there was that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the prophets, the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. So his point that he opens the letter is, God has spoken to us through his own Son, Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, therefore, because God is speaking to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, he said, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? In other words, if the people of the old covenant when they broke the commandments of God, they suffered a severe punishment. We understand that. How in the Old Testament it was the Ten Commandments. You break the Ten Commandments, there's going to be a punishment. God is going to punish those who are disobedient to His will. It was fearful, the way that it was put forth. And yet, we now are in Jesus Christ, but He's still wanting us to understand, we're still talking, dealing with the same God. And so, if what He has done for us is so much greater than what happened there at Mount Sinai, then we don't want to make the mistake of not listening to God. We need to not refuse Him who speaks. For if that's what happened to them when they disobeyed, what will happen to us when we disobey, when we ignore the message of heaven that God has spoken to us? At that time, His voice shook the earth, but now He has said, once more, I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And speaking about the fact that He is God, the judge of all, that there is coming a day. The Bible teaches this. There is coming a day, the day of God that is coming, when the heavens will be shaken. Not just this earth, but the heavens are going to be shaken. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the Hebrew writer, Peter, in describing the events that are going to be, and they will be a fearful thing if those are not prepared, who are not serving the Lord, he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." There is a day coming that God is not going to just shake the things of this earth up. He's going to shake the heavens. And they're going to be dissolved in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we need to be ready. We need to be serving the Lord. We need to be listening to His word. So he says, though, that what we should be doing is we should be offering thankful worship, reverent worship, worship out of godly fear that is acceptable and pleasing to God. He said, therefore, verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He said earlier that God is a consuming fire and that God is holy, and God is coming a day of judgment, that He will judge the world in righteousness. But because of Jesus Christ, we don't need to be fearful of coming boldly to God. We're invited. We're welcoming to come into the presence of God. Our sins are forgiven. We are able to have justification and righteousness on our behalf through the grace of God that has been given on our behalf. Since we are receiving a kingdom which shall not be shaken, he says we are able to be part of an unshakable kingdom. Whenever that day of judgment comes and the world is shaken, the heavens are shaken, they are dissolved with fire, we're able to be part of a kingdom right now that when that happens, that kingdom is secure. That kingdom is not going away. That is the kingdom that Daniel in the Old Testament promised. When he spoke to the people, King Nebuchadnezzar and the others at that time, that King Nebuchadnezzar was having a dream and a vision, And Daniel interpreted that for him and talked about the empires of this world, that they are going to each come and they are each going to go. And history has borne that out. But he says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And you know what? That kingdom is the church of Jesus Christ. That is the church that the Lord has purchased with his own blood. And the Lord is saying that kingdom is going to survive when everything else dissolves and passes away. And we are able to now be part of that kingdom because that is his gift to his children that he has given. All of these other things that God has prepared, the giving of the law, Mount Sinai, the coming of Jesus Christ, it is all to prepare the way that right now what we are able to be privileged is that we can be part of this kingdom which God has made very clear. Once this kingdom comes, it is never going to pass away. So whatever we have on this earth, it is all going to pass away. Our homes, our inheritance money, our bank accounts, our retirement accounts, everything that we have been saving and storing, it's all going to pass away. But one thing that is going to remain is going to be the kingdom of Jesus Christ that he has given his lifeblood for. And those who are in that kingdom, when that comes, they're going to be secure. They're going to have a home in heaven today. So that is the reason that he is saying that our response needs to be, first of all, we listen to God's word. And second, we worship him in gratitude, in reverence, and in awe because of the fact he has welcomed us to be his children. And when we offer this worship to God, it is acceptable to God. It is pleasing to God. Even though he is a consuming fire, he has committed himself to us in his new covenant, and he is seeking our obedience. He is jealous for us to give our allegiance to him, our full-fledged faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come every week and we offer worship to God on the Lord's Day, and we join our hearts in praise to God, we are joining at the same time a myriads of angels that are out there who are also joining with us as they are gathered in worship around the throne of God in heaven. And that is where we're going to be eventually with them in eternity as we look at the fact that in the book of Revelation, it is described, the scene there, and it says, and those angels and those 24 elders, they sang a new song around the throne of God. They said, you are worthy to take the scroll, for you have redeemed us. You were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. They are singing those praises to God even now as we gather together. We are part of a kingdom then that is a kingdom of grace. It is a kingdom of peace of God's people. And yet, as with anything, grace is something can be very easily abused by us. God is not dealing with us as he was dealing with those Israelites that day at Mount Sinai. God is dealing with love and grace to us. But let's not take advantage of that. Instead, let us render unto God thankful, grateful worship and praise for what he has done on our behalf. And listen to the voice the voice of His Son who speaks to us from heaven. And we have the privilege every week and every day to be listening to those words of Jesus coming from heaven through His Word. And when we come together and God's Word is able to be proclaimed, we're able to listen to the Son of God, Jesus, the message that He has given to us. So we're part of an unshakable kingdom this morning, and we need to not take that for granted. We need to appreciate the awesomeness of that fact that we are part today of the kingdom that centers around His Son, Mount Zion in heaven, the heavenly kingdom, the heavenly city. I want to invite you this morning to come to Jesus Christ. If you have not committed your life to Him, come forward and commit your life to Jesus. Surrender to Him through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess His name and be buried with Him in baptism. We're going to stand and sing. And so if you're in the audience subject in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
All to Jesus I